We've been studying a lot about suffering.
What?
I said we have been studying a lot about suffering the past week. Suffering and death, which is the two things that Adam is deathly afraid of. And yet we're called to embrace it. Anybody have any thoughts about what we've been studying? All this, you were cogitating.
Well,
you had two silent days.
Yeah.
Anything that?
I can't recall right this second.
All right.
Do you know who Cheryl Strait is? Do you ever hear of Cheryl Strait?
Yeah, but I don't remember why.
She's a writer, and she's a real piece of work. But I've enjoyed her commentary for quite a while. People write to her, and she answers questions that it's kind of like a Dear Abby thing. But to call this a column would really be disrespectful. It's much more intense than that. A woman in Atlanta wrote her a letter for advice. She had just discovered that her 6-month-old daughter had a tumor in her brain, and she was distraught and lamenting it, and she was struggling with, and really what she asked, when Cheryl Strayed writes these columns, it's called Dear Sugar, she's called Sugar. It was the most incredible thing I've read in a long time. I read it 3 times while I was down. It just takes a minute to read it. But the woman was asking Sugar if it was all right. She wasn't a particularly religious person. God was there, maybe, didn't really think about it, too busy in her life, you know. But was it okay to ask people to pray for her infant when she had this struggle with God? I hesitate to bring this up because I couldn't even begin to do justice to Sugar's response, but basically what she said was what you're experiencing is the human condition of suffering. And I appreciate it because you know what it's like when people are suffering and Sugar always begins the conversation with, I feel so badly for you, it's a horrible thing you're going through. You know, she doesn't say, it'll be okay. She doesn't say, oh, when I did that, you know, I know all about that. You know, that's not what the person wants to hear. She's really comforted. And she answered the question basically by saying that the woman in the conversation, I'm sorry, I'm being long-winded, the woman in the conversation said, millions of people, or a lot of people, had sent her notes of encouragement and prayer. And she didn't know if that, and the kid had surgery and was doing reasonably well, so she was wondering if that was what was responsible for it. And Sugar's response was that she was looking too deeply, she was looking too far, she was looking for a flash of lightning, she was looking for somebody to grab her by the throat and pull her off of her horse, when in fact, the messages that she received from all these kind people who she didn't know was God's response to her, to help her get through this incredible suffering, distraught notion and feeling that she had. So when you bring up suffering again, we had been talking about it before I left, and this just really...
I'd like to see that.
It's...
Do you still have the column?
Yeah, it's in a book. She wrote a book called... called Tiny Beautiful Things, and I'm going to tell you, you probably wouldn't like a lot of it, but it's
So what you're saying is suffering is normal.
Everybody suffers.
Yeah.
Everybody suffers, and we all suffer in different ways, and so it's impossible for me to know your suffering or for you to know mine.
Yeah.
Even though it might appear to be the same, it isn't, because our circumstances are different. first thing people say is, you, I mean, think of something. Ole has an eye issue, so Ole is suffering because of that. So Ole says, I'm having a difficult, I'm really distraught, I'm having a difficult time, I can't see, it's disrupting my life, I want to read things and I can't. And so the natural response is, oh, you know, you're lucky because I know a guy who's blind, and I know when I went through this, this is what I did. I just had to suck it up, and you know, just that kind of bravado, that kind of
as opposed to
empathy, as opposed to understanding, and as opposed to trying to let the person know that we all suffer, and you're not alone in that. You're not separate. We all do it. And what can I do to help you, kind of thing.
Yeah, the comparative suffering thing.
And she does, and Sugar does a great job of, I mean, that's what a writer does. A writer is no different than you and I in the sense that they have these emotions, but writers can put it down on a piece of paper and hand it to you, and you can read it, and you know what it is instantly, you know. You can share it. So it's just one. I just wanted to say that. That suffering thing was really on me last week when I read this article. She did a wonderful job of comforting this woman.
I was, relatively suffering free before I became a believer. And in many ways, I don't know if I thought this exactly, but in many ways I looked down on people that were suffering. In the same way, I looked down on people that were poor, that it was just a character flaw in them that caused these things, caused them to be poor, et cetera, et cetera. And, it's a... That for me, after I had the conversion, that I felt shame over that lifetime looking down on people that suffered or looking.
You felt shame because you had condescended.
Was it is oppression.
Well, it is. It could be. I mean, I don't
know. No, it is. In terms of internally, it's oppression because you're looking, as you said, looking down on them.
But you felt shame because you had done that?
Yeah. There are bunch of specific that I could give you, but especially when I was, there was a break in me when I was appointed to the board of directors of the War on Poverty, and I had never even had the slightest bit of compassion on the poor, and here I was on the board of directors for the War on Poverty, not nationally, but just in the Dallas area. And that was a major point in me getting ready for conversion, if you will.
That would be a spiritual experience, I would think.
Yeah, but it wasn't. It was spiritual and not in a direct sense, but indirectly it was very necessary that happened.
One of the traits that Jesus portrayed repeatedly in his walk was compassion.
Yeah. And the word in Hebrew, I mean in Greek, the word for compassion is to suffer with, which is an incredible word.
Well, that sounds like empathy.
Yeah. Well, I was incapable of empathy. I mean, that's...
What caused that to change?
Conversion. I saw it differently. But one thing that happened, you know, conversion for me, I had that big experience, but there were a jillion other steps, if you will, when I look back in my life, that were vital, that were perception related, that were vital to that step of conversion. The biggest one was, and meeting all of the people that I did when I had embassy privileges, it just blew me away. They were the princes and kings and presidents and major authors and all. You know, it was like, I admired, looked up to, wanted to be like, I suppose, all these people that I've been meeting. And after meeting them and seeing, you know, it was just circumstance that put them in that position. It had nothing to do with their abilities or their brains, or it was just a bunch of different circumstances. And I just saw that was
the smoke of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, right. It was, but it was in my own internalizing of it, as these guys were dumber than I was, and I had just was starting to see the stupidity of me, and they were dumber than I was, and they were leading the world.
Power.
Anyway, but this issue of how I could ever look down on somebody that was poor or suffering and think it was, I mean, it's just, it was shame. It's the only way to describe it. And if I use my mind, and this is, if I use my mind, you know, and I catch myself, but while I'm using my mind, that looking down on the poor comes back in an instant. Or all the other stuff that I hate, it comes back in an instant when I use my mind for anything.
Remembering?
Hmm?
I said you were doing well until then. I lost you there. Because you remember these things and it derails you? What?
No, those things, all those things that I had was beginning to see through, if I returned to the evil one, then
because your mind caused you to remember?
I don't know. I think it was God caused me to remember. But again, it's we could talk forever about this. You have any response? You were. All right, let's go to Matthew 10. There's an interesting scripture that's sort of let's read it. This is when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and let's start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or here. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils or demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves or canes, for the workman is worthy of his meat or procedure. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go therefore, till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you and your words when you depart out of the city, out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment for that city. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like compassion is lost. It shall be better for that city or household that did not receive you. It's better, or their judgment is worse than that upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's another element that we can't really understand to this compassion. This is in a way, this is like the watchman we studied in Ezekiel, that if you don't warn the person, then their blood shall be upon them, but it shall not you, their blood shall be upon you. And here, it's the same kind of thing. If they receive you, well, let your peace be upon them. If they receive you not, take the peace away. Now that's kind of a big deal. And this was the first assignment for the 12. If you take this through your mind won't let this happen. Because you will have compassion on them.
And you shouldn't?
Well, I'm just saying what I'm asking you to do is see there's another side to compassion.
This is God's compassion.
Hmm?
It's like God's compassion. It's like raising a child. You know what's right, what's best, and what will keep them from destroying themselves. So you tell them, you warn them, you raise them, you love them. But if they don't hear you, you at some point take your hands off.
if they don't hear you, you give them to me.
You call
them. No, you remember you actually gave me your daughter.
She came out pretty good.
Huh?
And she came out pretty good.
Not because of me, but
no.
Well, no, it was in many ways because I didn't condemn her for rebelling. In fact, in many ways, I taught all the kids to rebel, much to the chagrin of the parents. Pardon?
How do we weave that through this parable here? Is this rebellion, these people who won't hear?
No, it's something different than rebellion. Most of the time, people that don't hear, they may be believers, but they believe in their traditions more than they believe in God. These are Jews that went to synagogues, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So it's not different.
Well, you're talking about rebellion, encouraging rebellion or encouraging. That sounds like use of the mind. And obviously,
again,
obviously,
listen.
I just started talking. I had five words.
Oh, I thought you were finished when you said what you did.
Well, if you just pause, I'll do the best I can. But I understand rebellion when you're a teenager. I think for most teenagers, they don't want any part of repentance. So I guess rebellion is natural. And you talked about all the stages of that you go through. And I don't know. Rebellion sounds like use of the mind. It's challenging authority.
It is the use of the mind. That's your mind's purpose. Is to come to the end and seeing the vanity of everything in the world. So you use your mind. If you don't rebel, you'll never get to that point. Because there'll always be if-onlys and what-ifs.
But finally you get to that point where you enough is enough with the mind.
Well, yeah, but you can't. You can get to that point by just in your little circle. But God demands that you get to that point for the whole world.
Right.
For that everything in time and space is a puff of smoke and meaningless. And you have to use your mind to get to that point. If you have any integrity, that's the only answer you can come to.
I think we look at Solomon for the example on this, who gave himself to everything.
Right.
To find out and use your mind as a phrase that could work there. But he knew because
he's experienced it.
He experienced it, and then he saw it clearly.
Again, this is why we have two ways of coming to the end, either by experience or by empathy.
When you were talking a minute ago, I did have a see-through on this mind thing. You experienced how difficult it is to get this message across that don't use your mind. It doesn't really seem to find a resting place. And I was thinking, one of the components of mind that we access to get through the world system, world life, and it has a lot to do with our talents, gifts we've been given, our mental acuity, which you've had plenty, and that was something you finally saw. It didn't work for you, but you didn't quit trying to stop it until you saw that it didn't have real value. Opinions that we garnered through our endeavors. And so we got a whole host of arrows in our quiver that are like our mind. And until we've shot them, we don't get this concept of don't use your mind, because every day you wake up fresh with a whole new outlook. Without seeing it clearly, you just will automatically mind things. You will do this, you do that. But I believe there does come that point where you have the knowledge and certainty, and you just say, well, I'm done with that. I've tried it 10,000 times. Doesn't work. So you're left with trusting God.
You're left with faith alone.
You're left with faith.
This is why you know.
Which is why you would promote rebellion. How do you get to the end without going through that part of who you are?
Yeah, I mean, I hope I've made it clear that I'm not telling you to not use your mind. I'm telling you to use your mind until you see that there's no there.
Vanity, yeah.
And so this is, there's a scripture in Isaiah that we've read 1,000 times, but, and I don't think I'm exaggerating there. It's, you are wearied in the greatness of your way. You are tired of it. You are wearied. But you say not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. Well, I mean, there's not a person alive that hasn't experienced that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You are wearied in the greatness of your way or the heaviness of it. But you say not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. So if anybody thinks I've told you not to use your mind now, or they, but I have to preach the end. And the end is, abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And we've seen 1,000 times there that that word means, let your mind be totally empty, filled only with the Holy Spirit. Because neither God, the Father, nor Christ, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit, those three will not violate you, your will, your assumed will, which is really, I don't want to start another argument, but you don't have free will. You're only doing the will of the evil one or the will of God. There's no in-between. There's no neutral ground. And from my perspective, for your sake, and for this body's sake, and for my sake, because it doesn't matter what I do, it's us that God sees. And so the whole issue of that, why I'm so intense, is because we have to get there.
About this mind thing over the weekend, and there, to use one of our favorite words, it's tautological in the sense that the mind of Christ must be the same as the mind of God. What else could that be?
Well, it's remember, we've talked about this. It's the only way to describe it is a channel, a pipe, and in Christ's emptiness, doing nothing of himself or from himself, then that pipe to God is empty, full, so you get he sees, whatever he sees God do, that's what he does.
That was the end of my comment, was that now you see as God sees, as opposed to flesh.
Right, because Christ is the one that has emptied that pipeline.
Yeah.
But his mind is still always empty.
Yeah.
So he's always honoring the Father. Jesus is always empty. I mean, the Holy Spirit empties himself into Jesus Christ. He reveals Christ. That's all he does. And the Son empties himself. So all he sees and all we see, if we have the mind of Christ, is the Father. We do nothing of ourselves because we've seen the emptiness and futility of everything we are doing and everything we could conceive of doing. There's no more if-onlys, and there's no more regret of the past. There's no, that's all gone. There's only now. As long as I'm alive, that's what I have to see and preach. And
can't change your mind.
Hmm?
Can't change your mind.
No, I mean, this is what this whole Bible tells me.
You know, you just said something that kind of exploded in me. We use the words often, reveal Christ, but I don't think we ever tear those words apart and look at it. The Holy Spirit reveals.
Did you see that?
That was
I just went.
This is hot.
Well, I tell you what. Let's do that tomorrow. I wanna get on what does Christ reveal, and what do we see when we see Him?
Yeah, reveal Christ. That is huge.
Okay.
And it's beautiful. It comes at the end of this conversation, which is where it will take place.
All right, we'll consider these things and. I think what you just said and saw is critical.
Is what?
Critical.
Yeah.
And so you won't, I think you will understand more clearly what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen?
Yeah. That word obedience becomes questionable.
Remember what obedience means. Right. So you never use this. All this thing is ever. All it does is try to get you not to remain under. All that this thing does thinks that suffering is strange. And if only I could do this, then I'd be that. And when I do this and this, then that will happen. That's all this thing is for. That's why it's the default position. Until you see the emptiness of it, then it has no more power. Because you revenge the disobedience with great zeal.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, this last week or more, I mean, I've been out of it. Consumed with pain. And I could praise God in the midst of it. Now that's something that just sounds stupid. Or it's just something you're doing as a way to get out of suffering. No, it's back to that thing. Father, forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain. Amen? John? John shakes his head when he's going to say amen. He's afraid of that word.
I am afraid of the amen word. A little bit of an oath there. A little bit about
disagreement.
No. You better agree before you say amen.
What does amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. An agreement.
Good to be so,
by the shake, whether you like it or not, by you nodding your head in the positive, you're saying amen anyway, whether you could say it or not. Take a big guy, quick. Quickly.